It's really good to be with you all. It's fun to come back home, and every time I come back home too, I love this building, because I think when I was a teen, we were still downtown, and our little life center, youth center was nothing compared to this amazing building here. But I would have played a lot of basketball in this room. There are goals in here. Yes, it's so good to be with you today, though. I told Dwayne, I said, well, what in the world do I need to preach on? Are you going to be in the middle of a series? Are you wrapping up a series? Do you want us? He just said, whatever the Lord leads you to do. And then I realized, oh, it's All Saints, All Saints Sunday. So why don't I just stick with the All Saints theme? And that's something that has been on your mind, my mind, especially this past week. If you celebrated Halloween, that's actually not a bad thing, because Halloween is a church word. It means All Hallows Eve. It's All Holy Eve, the night before All Saints Day. And so this Sunday is when we celebrate All Saints. And a lot of churches around the world would be celebrating this as well. And what we do with saints, too, we don't just think about saints as those who've gone on before, but as we'll talk about this morning, too, yes, saints are both those who are living and those who have gone on before us already. And Scripture will show us a little bit about what Paul, the Apostle Paul in particular, means about and by the word saints. But for you and I, this is usually where we start. For me, at least, when you and I think saints, or at least in our culture, this is probably where we go first. So this is the first image of saints, where your brain and my brain probably goes to. There we go. They're the saints. Now, what I love about this is, do you know why they're called the New Orleans Saints? Well, the reason they're called the New Orleans Saints is because the NFL in 1966 granted New Orleans a franchise, and it happened on All Saints Day. So there you go. So if you are on Jeopardy and you win money because you have that piece of trivia, I would like 10%. Please just send a check. Now you know where the New Orleans Saints got their name from. But yeah, All Saints Sunday. So when we think of saints, our brain, we don't use this word a lot. Usually if we use that word, we'll say things, well, man, they're just such a saint. And we're usually talking about, at least I'm talking about the people who are really, really old and awesome and amazing. They're the saints. They're the ones who model the life of faith for us. Or we will say saints, and we'll use it this way. Well, he or she is no saint. Or I'm certainly no saint. And we all can say amen to that on both fronts there. But here's what we'll usually think of too. Here are a couple other images when we think about saints. There's another saint. We'll say Saint Nick. We'll think of Saint Nick. Here are a couple others. We'll think of the early church too. Here's a couple other saints. Here's Saint Augustine, Saint Augustine. He was very foundational in our understanding of theology, too, and in every denomination out there. St. Augustine is huge. Here's St. Francis of Assisi. He was known for his peace. He's, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. And St. Francis, he lived with the poor. He lived and embodied that and said, I don't want to have anything. I want to fully identify with the poor. And now we know Mother Teresa, not too long ago, became a saint within the Catholic Church as well. So we sometimes think of saint as the people, this upper class of really holy people. It's those who reach sainthood. Those few among us who, well, we're just so holy and God has done such a work in our lives. That's who is classified as saints. But here's what Paul says. Paul will say, who's a saint? He'll say it this way. To all God's beloved in Rome who were called to be saints. To the church of God that is in Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Then he switches gears here at the tense to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ and Colossae, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And you and I, we could add a word at the end, a sentence to say, to all the saints who are at Center Point Church of the Nazarene, to Center Point Community Church. We could say, yes, saints is something that you and I, if we are a follower of Christ, that is who we are. So here are some other saints that you might be familiar with. There's a saint. One who's gone on before us. Saint Jim. Here's some other saints. There are some saints. I saw Joan earlier. So when you all leave on the way out, Joan. There's Saint Joan. It was so good to see you today. So Kristen and Kelly as well. There's some saints. Here's some others. Sorry, Shelly and Debbie couldn't leave you out. And Judy couldn't leave you out. Those are saints. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus, in anyone in whom Christ Jesus dwells within, in any of us who are a follower of Christ, Christ Jesus lives in us. And because of that, we are holy. And we are also becoming holy. We'll see it again. So, and I think I've got one more. Now, these are questionable characters up here. St. Bob and St. Darla. I love you, Mom and Dad. I don't even know where you guys are. Where are you? Somewhere out there. Yes, Mom and Dad and BK and Don Hastings. They're saints. Those are saints. And here's a couple more for you. And those are saints. And anyone who is in Christ Jesus is a saint. Because God declares us to be so in Christ Jesus. You are holy because I am holy and I dwell within you. So the term saints literally means holy ones. So if some of your translations don't translate it this way, but it could have just as easily read to all the holy ones who are in Rome, to all the holy ones who are at Center Point, to all the holy ones, you name the place, doesn't matter the church. But that's what it means. It literally means holy ones. And here, if you had a takeaway from a point, here's this next slide would say it this way. Through the person and work of Christ on the cross, so what Christ has done on the cross, and through the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit, which the Apostle Paul loved to talk about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. That is who the Holy Spirit is. It is the very Spirit of Christ within us. We are saints, we are holy, and we are becoming saints. We are becoming holy. Scripture will affirm both of those realities. It's that idea of, I'm just not very holy. I'm not holy. I'm not holy yet. I want to be holy like God is holy, but I'm just not there yet. And what the Apostle Paul would say is, no, the reality is, by faith in Christ, if you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, yes, by faith, you and I are holy. And through the ongoing work of the Spirit of Christ within us, we are becoming holy. And let me say it this way. How we would understand our denomination, if you are up on your articles of faith as Nazarenes, I'm not going to quiz any of you on this. But if you're up on your articles of faith, we have 16 articles of faith, 16 statements of belief. In one of our articles of faith, article number 9, is the article on justification, regeneration, and adoption. And those three words, justification, regeneration, adoption, it's a way that we talk about that first moment when God saves us, when we first believe, the hour that we first believed, that God justifies us. And some of the way the church talked about that was this, what God does when he justifies us, and yeah, Don could give us all kinds of good ideas of what justification means, being in a courtroom setting. It's a legal word. It's Jesus says, you are no longer guilty. You were, but because of what Christ has done, on your behalf, he has set you free from the guilt of sin. You have been justified. And a lot of times, the way we talk about that, that's the way I talked about it when I first went to an altar at Brooksville Church of the Nazarene. As a little boy, and I went to the altar, and I said, yes, I need the forgiveness of sins. I need that Jesus. And Jesus was offering it to me, and I received it. And in that moment, as a 7-year-old boy, I was justified. As far as the east is from the west, God removed my sin from me. And what he does in that moment in justification is he declares us to be holy. You are holy because of what Christ has done for you. And when you are justified, what we believe is this, the Holy Spirit dwells within us now. So your holiness and my holiness, I have no holiness apart from God. Our holiness is always derived from God who is holy. Does that make sense? Some of you, yeah, some of you shaking your heads, you got it. So that is what happens in justification. Then we have another article of faith that follows number 9. And it's number 10, what we believe is Nazarenes. And what do we believe? It's an article of faith called Christian Holiness and Entire Sanctification. And what we believe by that is, not does God just simply in Christ, not only does he declare us to be holy, he actually makes us holy. He actually begins this work of changing us and transforming us. In Sunday school, I talked about it in these terms. He transforms us from one end of the spectrum of, here is my life before Christ, and probably even when I first come to Christ. I'm a pretty self-centered person. Some would say that this is a definition of sin. Sin is ultimately, it is self-centeredness. And God is on the other end of the spectrum. As we were singing songs about this triune God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, who God is he is other-centered. And now what he wants to do is, in justification, he meets us here where we finally recognize our self-centeredness. And we say, oh God, I am so self-centered. I need your grace, and I need your forgiveness, and I need what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. And when we receive that, and when we first believe, that is when we believe that God justifies us. And in that moment, he begins to do a work in us, where he starts changing our heart, and he starts changing our minds, and our actions start to follow suit. And he begins to help us not be turned in on self, but to be turned towards God and others. And that is this work of becoming holy, of God sanctifying us, of transforming us, of changing us, helping us to become more and more like the God who created us in his image. That is what happens. So we are holy, we are declared holy, and we are becoming holy. We are saints, and we are becoming saints. And so, yes, please, by all means, when you get home and later, just put a post-it on there. Just write your name and write saint right in front of it. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. And it's not because you earned that status. It's because it was given to you. You were also regenerated. You were given a new heart, and you were also adopted. Now your post-it on the mirror, too, that you can put is, I need to remind myself that I'm a child of God. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. And so, Brad, you need to help me remember that, okay? If I forget, and you're like, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. But in a minute, I need to tell a story about Brad here in a few moments. He's like, oh, no, I'm nervous. Now Brad's really listening. But we talk about this idea. And what Scripture helps us see is, yes, we are holy, and we are becoming holy. I want to take a look at this passage of Scripture here. I've got two passages I want to show you. This is a passage that's read a lot on All Saints Day and All Saints Sunday. And in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews wants to do this. The author of Hebrews in chapter 11 talks about all these wonderful people in Scripture who have done things by faith. And in some ways we could understand it as this. They have done things through the faithfulness of God at work in them. So they could do it by faith, but they also do it through the faithfulness of God that is at work within them. And so 11 tells you about all these awesome characters. And all the saints that we saw pictures of a few moments ago could in some ways be added to Hebrews chapter 11. The things that Saint Jim did by faith. And the same thing that the saints who are living have done by faith in your name and my name can be added to Hebrews 11. That these are the things. And so we get to Hebrews 12, and this is what it says. And here's how I used to read it, though. This is how I used to read it. Therefore, since I am surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let me throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let me run with perseverance the race marked out for me, fixing my eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that I will not grow weary and lose heart. And I want to leave that one up there just for a moment. As a product of this church has been so instrumental in my life in shaping me and forming me as the disciple that I am. And a lot of people in here too. The one name that I can go to immediately, I obviously can name my mom and dad right away. But my time here in middle school and high school, you've heard Pat Glenn's name before. You know Pat Glenn. You've heard his name before. He's in Clearwater. I think he's still in Clearwater. Is that right? He's still in Clearwater, pastoring there. And there was one thing that I can remember. Pat was a great teacher, great preacher. I don't remember any of his sermons, but I know he was good. I don't remember any of his messages, but there's one thing I remember that Pat Glenn taught me and instilled in me as a teenager here. And I remember him saying, and I remember him telling me personally, he said, Tony, if you don't cultivate time alone with God, by the time you graduate high school, your faith is going to be very minimal and very shallow. If you don't cultivate time alone with God, in Scripture, reading Scripture, in prayer, and doing all of these things called spiritual disciplines, if you don't nurture that and cultivate that, what's going to happen is this. You're going to graduate from youth group, and then all of a sudden, you're going to go out into the real world, and there's no more fun youth group to go to. And what happens sometimes for teenagers is they fall off the deep end because they're like, church isn't fun anymore. It used to be fun, but now I have to sit in big church and listen to people. And yet the idea is this, is that yes, Pat Glennon, he instilled this into us as teens. Cultivate time alone with God. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to cultivate that. But if there's anything that I have learned since leaving this church too, is there something just as important as time alone with God? and it's time together with God. Because my struggle and my own personal journey of self-centeredness and struggling with sin, I used to read Hebrews this way. I put all the personal pronouns in there. I thought that if I'm going to live the life of faith and become all that God wants me to be, I got to figure it out. And so what I would do is this, because it's me and Jesus. It's all about me and Jesus. And anytime I struggle, I got to give it to Jesus. So when struggles came along my path as a young boy, like pornography, and that just creeps back up sometimes, and it can really wreak havoc in your life. And so I would read this and say, oh God, I'm going to get this thing right. I'm going to fix my eyes on you, the author and perfecter of my faith. I'm going to give it to Jesus. And I went to an altar multiple times. And this is where Brad comes in here in just a moment. I used to read this and I was thinking, I've got to figure it out on my own. And what I found out is this: you and I were never intended to live the life of faith in isolation from one another. You and I will not grow very much if we try to do it alone. Our growth will always be minimal. Because God did not create us to be independent. He created us to be interdependent. That you and I need each other. And so when I started wrestling and struggling with certain sin in my life, I remember very clearly Brad Miles. It was a youth group. It was a Wednesday night at youth group. And man, I was in tears. Pat Glenn preached something, and I don't know what it was, but I just knew I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I remember going to pray because I had struggled. It's like I got tripped up by pornography, and I thought, why did I look at that stuff? Why did I go there again? Why did I do that? And I just felt all this guilt. It was this conviction of the Holy Spirit so heavy on me. I went to pray, and I mean, I was just weeping. And it was Brad Miles who comes and puts his hand on me and starts to pray with me. And I told Brad, and I said, Brad, I don't feel like I'm a child of God. I don't feel like that at all. And Brad's words in that moment, he said, oh, Tony, that's Satan trying to get you to doubt that you are a child of God. You are a child of God. And Brad prayed for me that moment, and I realized, and I look back on that moment too, it wasn't just a Brad Miles. All of the things that this church right here and this group of people have done for me, I've realized I was never intended to live the life of following Christ alone, but I need people. I need brothers and sisters in Christ who will remind me of who I am, that I'm holy, and that I'm becoming holy. And so I need Brad Miles. And I needed Shelley, and I needed Fred Harvey, and I needed Debbie Baker, and I needed all those youth workers who kept speaking truth into my life to remind me who I am in Christ Jesus. Because sometimes if I live in isolation, I have a tendency to forget who I am and I forget who God is. But you and I have been created to be interdependent upon one another. Here, let me show you another. Well, I need to show this first till we get to another passage. But here's what Hebrews actually says. Hebrews says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us together throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let me just tell you from personal experience, you're going to have a really hard time overcoming pornography if you try to do it alone. It will eat your lunch, just like any other addictive behavior. And those of you who are in recovery, let me just tell you, God is with you and God will continue to help you, and there is always hope because Jesus Christ is in the business of redeeming and setting people free. Even if you stumble and trip up sometimes, thanks be to God that what Jesus Christ does is he reaches back out to pick us back up. And sometimes the way that Jesus reaches out to pick us back up is through a hand like Brad Miles or anybody else in this church. Sometimes the way God's grace comes to us, and maybe the primary way God's grace comes to us, is through other people. Because that is why he has designed us, and that's how he has designed us as the body of Christ. So this is what it says. So it's the we. Number two, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I want to go to another passage. This is from Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, But all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you, we, the plural, are the body of Christ. And each one of you and us is a part of it. This is God's word to us. And I'm very thankful for this. Because I have learned, and it's taken me a while to learn, how much I need you. And you and I can't say to each other, we can't say with any authenticity, I don't need you. I want to tell you, let me tell you this this brief story that will illustrate this passage, I think. I got injured back in 2009 playing Frisbee. Now hear me on this. It was ultimate Frisbee. So I need to give you that word, ultimate. Ultimate's very important to clarify here what kind of Frisbee this was. It wasn't just catch with a Frisbee. It was ultimate Frisbee. And in ultimate Frisbee, you have end zones like you do in football. And to score, you have to catch the Frisbee in the end zone. And I remember when I was playing ultimate Frisbee, I was going to catch a Frisbee. And I jumped up in the air and I fully extended my left arm. And I caught it. But I didn't realize that the defender was behind me and he caught it at the same time. And if you're competitive, you want it, and you want to score. So I held on, and he yanked backwards, and I held on, and my arm went backwards, and I just felt pain shoot all the way through my arm. And my whole body, let me just tell you, when one part of the body suffers, your whole body suffers. If one part suffers, and my whole body, I mean, I caved. This arm went here, I went down, and I just held it, and I thought, that's not good. And of course, at that time, I'd never torn a ligament before. I just thought, oh man, that really hurt. I just got to work that out for a couple weeks. It took me 6 months to finally break down and go to the doctor. And he said, pretty sure you've torn a ligament. We need to do an MRI. Long story short, I tore my labrum. Let me just tell you, I didn't even know what a labrum was until I tore it. I didn't know I needed one until I tore it. And some of you are labrums. And some of us have a function that this church needs, and they don't even realize, and sometimes we don't realize, that we need each other. But God has designed each of us very uniquely to build up the body of believers so that each of us has our role and has our part to play in what God is doing in and through his church. Is the church perfect? We all know the answer to that. And people say sometimes the church is full of hypocrites. Yeah, that's sometimes true. But isn't that a great place for hypocrites to be? Somewhere where the grace of God can reach them and transform them, and it's within the context of being a part of the body of Christ, where God's grace keeps getting channeled through each other. We need each other. You and I were not designed to live our life of faith alone. If I could give you anything, and here's what's tough. We live in a country that prides itself in being independent, not just from a national standpoint, but from an individual standpoint. That value gets so ingrained in us. You need to be independent. You need to take care of yourself. You need to be self-sufficient. You need to live in such a way that you don't need anyone. You need to take care of it yourself. Let me tell you, that is not how God created the church. Nor is it how he created you and me. He has created us to be interdependent. Not codependent, interdependent. That I need you and you need me and we need we. We need each other. If we're going to become all that God wants us to be, and the way God does this work of transformation, I can't state it enough. God has chosen to use the church. Why he chooses to use us sometimes, I have no idea. What is he thinking? He's chosen to use us to be a part of his mission of bringing about transformation and redemption in us personally, but in the world. And the church has work to do. And you and I are needed. And the gifts that you have are needed so that we can be who God has called us to be in this world. You just can't do it alone, and I can't do it alone either. And you and I have to fight it on a regular basis. We have to fight the value sometimes of our own country. I'm not saying we need to be anti-American. I'm saying sometimes the values that we are taught are very antithetical to what the kingdom of God is about. Because our world and our culture is a consumer culture. It is to get and accumulate more. And the value of the kingdom of God is to give away and to pour yourself out. So you and I, we have to fight it. We got to fight it all the time. And that's why I need Brad and I need Bob and Darla and I need everyone else in here to keep telling me, Tony, let's fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Because Jesus Christ is our standard. I had a pastor friend that once said this, and we're gonna move into communion here in just a moment. And I'll have Alyssa come up here in just a moment here. She's gonna just play some music in the background. I want to give you a chance just to pray and respond, whether you want to pray at an altar or right where you are. But I had a friend, a pastor friend, who said this. You know, Tony, we're all wanting to become this. This is what Christ wants us to become. Christ wants us to become like him. And part of the thing that we have to do that we're not very good at, especially in, not just in America, but in cultures like ours where we're so independent, we have a hard time actually becoming vulnerable and open and transparent about the stuff we got going on in our lives. Because that takes risk, and that takes vulnerability, and that takes me saying, I don't got my stuff together, and I'm a pastor. So I'm pretty confident, even sometimes when I don't have stuff together too, my guess is you don't have your stuff together either sometimes. And thanks be to God that his grace is more than sufficient. But what this pastor said, he said this, he said, Tony, part of the first step that you and I just simply need to make in taking the right step from here towards God, towards the other-centered God, the God who is a God of love, the first step is confession. And one of the things that you and I need to do, and I try to do this on a pretty regular basis, and he said, this is what we need to do. We need to look at Christ, and then we need to look at ourselves, and we need to confess the difference. And that has stuck with me for years now. Because every time I look at Christ, we talked about this in the Sunday school hour, Christ is patient, and he is kind. He keeps no record of wrongs. He embodies 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And all I got to do, I just got to read that passage and think, oh, dear Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I got a long way to go. But it was like God said this to me 2 years ago. I felt like God just said, Tony, you do need to confess the difference, but there's something else I want you to do. You need to celebrate the similarities. Look how far God has brought you. Look what God has done in you. Look what God has done, his transformative work, as he has surrounded you with the body of believers, the communion of saints. Look what God has done and how far he has brought you. And it's not for us to be under any illusion that we've somehow arrived. It's to say, God is faithful, and he always has been, and he always will be. That what Paul would say in Philippians, he'd say it this way, I am confident in this, that he who began a good work in you, and in you, and in you, and in everybody here, God is faithful to bring it to completion. He's not done with any of us yet. And so we confess the difference and we say, oh God, I need your grace once more today. And we celebrate the similarities and say, thanks be to God how far he has brought me thus far. Keep taking me closer and closer to the very heart of God. And so before we take communion, communion is a perfect response. Of course, I think communion is always a perfect response. But because you and I always need grace. There's never a moment or a day where you and I can say, you know what, I'm good. I don't really need his grace today. I got it. And God will quickly humble you and me and remind us there is never any moment that you aren't utterly dependent upon my broken body and shed blood for you. There's never a moment where you don't need me and need my grace. And if I could say this, I love this in Scripture. What is grace? A lot of times we translate grace as favor. But grace, what it literally means is this: God leaning towards us, extending himself to us. That's grace. It literally means God leans into you. So God's posture is not this. In our sin, in our brokenness, God's posture to you and me is not this because of how broken we are. God's posture is not turned the other way. God's posture is always this. He is the God who leans in. He does not lean out. He leans in. And so wherever you are this morning, whatever the brokenness perhaps in your life, whatever the hurt and pain is, if I can simply remind you of the truth and the reality that our God is the God who leans into us even when we can't see him or sense him or we feel like he's not even there. But what we dare to believe and what we hope for is that God is always leaning in. He is ready to pick us back up. He is ready to offer his grace once more. So I want to give you just a moment to pray, and then we'll move into communion in just a few moments. But whatever you need to pray, whatever you sense God's maybe speaking to you, maybe all you need to say this morning is, God, I don't even know how to respond. But I sense you're speaking to me, and I want to know more, and I want to go deeper. Maybe some of us, what we need to do today is we just need to simply respond by, at the end of service, go around and thank brothers and sisters in Christ who have poured into you, who have been the very hands and feet of Christ to you, who have been an expression of the God who leans in and not this. And maybe you just need to offer a word of thanksgiving to someone. I don't know what God's saying, but I hope that you simply are obedient to whatever he is speaking. I'm going to invite you to, you could bow your heads. You don't have to bow your heads, but you can. I invite you to do that. You could pray at the altar, pray where you are. And in the next minute or two, we'll move to the table and be reminded that God's grace is always for us. Heavenly Father, as we gather around your table, it's the table of grace. It's the table that reminds us that you're the God who leans into us, that you are the God who leans forward and extends yourself to us to help us, to offer your favor, to offer your kindness, to offer yourself. And God, I pray that as we receive communion today, that we are reminded that the Lord's table it's an open table. It's open to anybody and everybody who says, I need God's grace. I need the grace that is offered to me in Christ Jesus, and I want it and I need it. And so anyone here who feels that need and senses that need, God, may they know that this is for them. It's for all of us. What communion is to us, Lord, is the fact that you are the God who has said yes to us. That you have said yes. And what we are reminded of is the broken body and shed blood is the God who said yes to the world because you love the world. And you love the world so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send a Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So as we receive the grace, the elements of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ Jesus, may your grace cover us, may your grace restore us, may your grace sanctify us, may your grace sustain us, and may we become a people who are filled with grace, and may we be a people who lean into the world and extend and offer that same grace that we have already received in and through Christ. God, we love you this morning. We want to love you better. God, sometimes we struggle to love you if we're honest. And sometimes in moments we get angry with you. But God, I pray that even no matter what the emotion we feel, whatever we sense in our heart and mind, that somehow we would be reminded that you are the God who is love. And you are the God who is persistent, who will keep chasing after us. That you are the good shepherd. And any of us who are lost, you will keep chasing after us because that's who you are. So may we receive the grace afresh and anew today. And may we leave here filled. And may we go out and empty ourselves into the world, showing grace and mercy and extending that to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.